Today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's a long chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, a chapter full of such rich marrow and meat. And I don't think we'll ever get to the depths of the bottom of this chapter, but we're going to dip into it once more as we have in years past. But we're only going to look at a few verses 12 to 20. And we're going to consider this morning, the good news of the resurrection. The good news of the resurrection and of reality. But what happens when you believe the fake news of satanic lies? There has been fake news for thousands of years, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and cast doubt on God and His Word, when the serpent said, "Has God really said? Has God really said you will die?" No, you're not going to die. All right? And we want to consider what Paul is dealing with here, the lie that he's dealing with, and he's going to invite us to look at this lie from the inside and to see what the consequences are of believing lies. Let's look at God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Amen. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this without your help. Father, I cannot preach without your help and without your Spirit. And your people cannot receive this word without your help and without your Spirit. Father, so be with us. And may your risen and reigning Son and our Savior be with us through His Spirit as well. And that, Father, Lord, we would see the lie of Satan, but we would see the good news and the fact of Christ's resurrection and live in His resurrection now and forever. We pray. Amen. Have you ever been deceived or duped for a little bit? Have you ever lived your life, however long it's been, maybe a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, with mistaken notions, to say the least, right? Have you ever seen someone duped, maybe family, maybe a friend, someone you know, someone you love, maybe someone you don't know, maybe strangers, maybe there are people that you read about who live believing lies, believing the manipulative lies that are spun in our day, believing the fake news of our day. And I know that word gets bandied about and used. But fake news just means manipulative lies. Lies that are told to manipulate you, to twist you, to deceive you. How would your life be if you lived believing manipulative lies? Lies that are meant to lead you astray. What would your life be like? And more importantly, coming to our text and our topic today, what would your life be like if you believed the fake news, the satanic lies of Satan, of the world, of sin, that says Christ has not risen from the dead. There is no resurrection. Your life would be a complex of unreality, of irrationality, of incoherence, of darkness. Your life would be a mangled mess with no hope, with no truth. Not only was there fake news way back in the Garden of Eden, has God really said, there was fake news in Matthew 28 when the Sanhedrin, the satanic leaders of Israel, are approached by the guards of the tomb where Christ was laid. And the guards tell the Sanhedrin, the elders and the teachers of the law and the leaders of Israel, Jesus actually rose from the dead. He was not lying. He actually rose from the dead. And what do the leaders say? They say, we're going to pay you off so that you could spread fake news, so that you could spread lies, so that you could spread that which is not true. And tell people when they ask you that actually, no, his disciples came and fought you and took and stole the body. And that's what you're going to tell people. And what is it about the fake news of that first Easter with the leaders of Israel? What is their goal? Their goal, the goal of all lies of Satan, is to undercut our faith in Jesus Christ, our hope and our confidence, and to undercut and undermine the witness of the church. Not just the early church, but the church today. And in our day, we see all manner of lies and fake news. Some of them are quite explicit. Some of them are very implicit. Everything that distorts and diminishes and denies the truth that Christ was raised bodily from the dead. That is so important. Christ was physically raised from the dead. There was a time when Christ was dead. He was lifeless. There was no life in him. And he was buried at the time when he expired on the cross. He was taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea requested his body, and Joseph and a few other faithful followers buried Jesus in Joseph's tomb. And Jesus was dead, and Jesus was buried. But on that first day of the week, on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus was raised physically from the dead. And that is what fake news seeks to deny. And yet, we as God's people must always stand opposed and reject the lie that says and the lie that denies that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. Why? Because it's a lie. Because it's slander against God. And perhaps you've heard some of these lies in our day, and we'll come back to some more at the end of our hour. Right? The resurrection doesn't matter. It's not important. You could believe the Bible. That's just fantastical. The idea, resurrection doesn't matter. It's not important. The idea that God is powerful, that is what really matters. Or the resurrection is a great story that should inspire us, right? Or the resurrection means that the ideals of Jesus should live on in us, right? It's a fanciful myth, and it means that we are to be good people, nice people, right? Wrong. No, beloved. Believing the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is an absolute necessity. If you are to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ physically rose again from the dead. You cannot be a Christian without it. And in Paul's day, in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, there was plenty of fake news in Corinth. Corinth was a Greek-speaking metropolis that had completely been overwhelmed by the pagan notions of its day, by the ancient Greek philosophies of its time. And in ancient Greece, you need to understand something. I'm being very general here in my explanation. There's much more that could be said. We don't have time for all of that. But in ancient Greece, that which was spiritual was good. And that which was material, that which was physical and tangible, which you could touch, was deemed evil and bad. So an embodied physical life was seen as bad. Why would you want to be trapped in your body, right? You want to escape your body. That's the great goal of life, to be completely free from the body, from matter, from physicality. And so in this scheme, in this way of thinking of things, the resurrection makes no sense. Why would you want to have even a gloriously transformed body? Why would you want to live a physical, resurrected life? No, the goal is to get out of the body and not be still trapped in the prison of your body. That notion, that pagan philosophy, has had great resurgence in our day, but that's a topic for another day. And so with that in mind, we come to verse 12. Paul has to now set his beloved church straight, the church that he has helped found. And after reviewing in the first 11 verses his ministry among the Corinthians and the historicity, the veracity, the factness of Christ's resurrection in verses 3 through 7, right? Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, he appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses. Then in verse 12, Paul comes to his point, his polemical point. How is it that some of you can believe what is false and fake and a lie? How can some of you in the church believe that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why do you say that this is a categorical impossibility? If Christ is proclaimed, if Christ was truly raised from the dead, how is it that you maintain the contradictory opposite? You cannot believe both in Christ and in the Christian gospel and also believe the philosophies of this world. You cannot believe contradictory things at the same time, that Christ bodily rose from the dead and that there is no resurrection of the dead. You can't hold those things together. Paul continues in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if this is what you believe, this is what you're beginning to imbibe, Paul tells the Corinthian church, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul wants the church, Paul wants us, God wants you to know what are the consequences of living, believing a lie, believing falsehoods. You know, what happens if you do not treat something that's killing you? What will happen if a cancer goes untreated, right? What are the consequences? And Paul says, what are the consequences of this lie that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says, let's grant that this lie is true for the sake of argument, for the sake of thinking clearly about this. Let's set aside reality, let's set aside actual history, what happened, and let's see where we end up. It's an astonishing piece of scripture because Paul here says, let's grant Satan's lie on this one point and let's see where it goes. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. Now what happens? What are the consequences if Christ has not been raised from the dead? Draw this out for me, Corinth, Paul says. Verse 14 and 15. There are consequences for ministry. Paul says, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What we've said as God's apostles, as God's ministers, is all empty lies. You've trusted a lie. Your faith is no faith at all. If there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, all that you call Christian religion is pure wishful thinking. It's fantasy. In fact, verse 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we've been lying about God. We are liars, Paul says. Either Jesus rose bodily from the dead with an incorruptible, glorious body, or he did not. Either we are preaching the truth of good news of resurrection and reality, and everyone else is propagating lies and fake news, or we're preaching lies by misrepresenting God, history, reality, the Christian faith, and others are telling the truth because we are falsely claiming that God did something that he didn't do. Paul is emphatic. There is no neutrality for Paul. There is no middle ground for Paul. Paul says someone is lying here. Either we're lying, either God is lying, or the world is lying, or Satan is lying. But both cannot be true.
Paul is driving home the consequences of where you end up when you deny the resurrection. If I were to tell you, my brother flew across the Atlantic by himself, using only his arms, what would you think of that? What would you think of that lie? You're kidding, right? It's impossible. You can't do that. Right? You may want this to be true, but it's not. Stop lying. And this is what Paul says the church has been doing if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But it gets worse. What if it's not just the case that I'm speaking lies, but that my brother was the one who sent me to repeat this lie, right? What is it? What's the consequence if it's not just the apostles repeating this lie, but it's that God has sent his apostles to speak a lie, right? God would be lying as well. If there is no resurrection, not only is the church lying, but God is lying because he has sent witnesses to speak lies on his behalf. And if God is lying, if there is no resurrection, not only is there no church, not only is there no faith, there is no God. This is where we end up, beloved. This is where this lie leads us. Verse 16, Paul repeats almost verbatim verse 13. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. That there is no middle ground with Christ and the resurrection from the dead. But then verse 17, there are even more serious consequences, not just for the ministry and for preaching and belief and believing, right? There are consequences for the church that are so grave. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then Christ's death was not accepted by the Father because his death was somehow imperfect and insufficient and unsatisfactory. And thus, Christ is left in the grave by his Father. Because if Christ's death would have been acceptable and sufficient and perfect, Christ would have raised his Son from the grave. In other words, if Christ is not raised from the dead, God is displeased, which means that Christ has been conquered by the curse of sin and death. Christ has been defeated by the power of Satan, whose tyranny still reigns, which means that your sins have not been forgiven. God's wrath still abides upon you. You are still condemned by the law's loud thunder that continues to clap its just demands against you. Christ has not been raised from the dead, beloved. There is no atonement. There is no covering. There is no taking away of God's wrath. There is no peace between man and God. Between God and man, there is no redemption. There is no rescue from the slavery of sin. Nothing has adequately addressed our sin because we have no Savior. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope. Nothing matters. This is the dark condition we are left in without the resurrection of Christ, without the resurrection of the dead. But it gets worse. Verse 18, what about those who died? Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They have died without a redeemer. They have perished. They are in hell's torments. There is no hope for them who are dead, and there is no hope for us who are alive, who will eventually die. Beloved, here's what you need to see. One of the many things you need to see in our text. You cannot start tinkering and toying and messing around with Christian doctrine, with the death of Christ, with the resurrection of Christ, and think that there are no consequences. You cannot go and mess around and deny aspects of God's reality and think you will live in reality. You're not. You're going to live in darkness. You're going to live in incoherent irrationality with no hope, with no help, with no God, with no Savior. When you give in to Satan in one lie, he will want to envelop you with all his lies. As one commentator put it, in denying their future, that they will be raised because of Christ's resurrection, The Corinthian church had denied its past, that they had been forgiven because of Christ's death. And in either case, we lose our salvation altogether by denying either Christ's death and or his resurrection. And then verse 19, the sum of the matter. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's really the sum of the matter. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, that is, if Christ has not been physically, bodily raised from the dead, then your Christianity can't save you, can't wash away your sins. There is no Christ in Christianity. Your Christianity can only inspire you, which is usually, come to think of it, which is usually what fake news does, right? It's what lies do. We seek inspiration from lies. We seek inspiration from what is false, from our own delusions. If Christ has not been bodily raised from the dead, we have a fake news Christianity incapable of taking us beyond death. We don't have good news, we have fake news. If our hope is nothing more than an idea of inspiration, of change, of improvement, because Christ has not been raised from the dead, our hope is make-believe, it's pretend, it's full of religious ritual, to be sure, and spiritual cliches, and pious-sounding words, and gobbledygook. We can dress up on Sunday, we can attend church on the Lord's Day, but there is no Lord, there is no holy day. We can sing, we can pray, I can preach, but if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it is all garbage. It is all worthless. And beloved, we are wasting our time. We are of all people most to be pitied. There is no middle ground. You either believe the good news of the resurrection or you believe darkness. And if you believe darkness, then we are of all people most to be pitied, because we are delusional. We are wishing for something to be true that is not and never will be. We're just playing little games in life. We're suffering for a Savior when we are suffering. We're suffering for a Savior who remained dead. We're hoping for a heaven that does not exist. Instead, we could be doing so much more, so many other things, so many better things with our life. I mean, how many of us want to get up on Sunday and come to worship? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, go to a Yankees game. It's so much worth it. So much more than this. Go do something else. Go do your laundry. Go sleep in. That is worth more than this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. And in our day, we not only have explicit, but we have implicit fake news. Paul, in attacking the lie of the Corinthian atmosphere and the church is, you know, beginning to imbibe and ingest and believe this lie that there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul attacks that lie, that explicit lie. But then he's also addressing all variations of that lie. Maybe Christ has been raised. Maybe Christ has been raised. But it is of no consequence to you. Maybe there is no resurrection. Maybe Christ hasn't been raised. There is no hope beyond this life. And if you do have hope, Christian, your hope is completely vain. There is no God. And if there is a God, we are God. There is no sin except what we say is sin. There is no salvation except what we say to do, to atone for all the wrongs you have done, and to signal your virtue. And to be sure, let's be honest, there is fake news in our day, there's fake news in the world, because there's fake news in our heart. Where does these lies come from that we see bandied about in our day? Apart from God, we lie about God, we lie about His goodness. And even in Christ, Isn't it the case that the lifelong struggle of the Christian is against his own old man that lives inside of him, that enemy within, that self-deception we can fall into, that we can live apart from God, that we can live apart from Christ, and we manipulate, we twist the truth. All fake news, all lies, beloved, has the same goal, whether it's in your heart, whether it's in the world, whether it's published, whether it's said in a press conference, it's all the same. All lies seek to diminish God's glory and tear apart the union of Christ and His church. Isn't this the repeated lie that the psalmist is working against in the Psalms when he tells the enemies of God, God has not forsaken me. God has not abandoned me. Psalm 16, God will not abandon His Holy One in the grave. Right? The lie says, Christ wants nothing to do with you. You're hopeless. Christ and God has forgotten you. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. That's a lie. You're in Christ. Christ has never forgotten you. Christ has never and will never forget you and abandon you. From Psalm 16, God will not abandon you in the grave. God raised up His Holy One, Jesus Christ, and God will raise you up too. The fake news in our human hearts leads to the fake news in the world, and this only strengthens the lies of Satan. Satanic lies abound in this world. And it's all fake news. It's not good news. It's all variations and echoes of the original fake news from the serpent in the garden. Has God really said? Right? Do you think the serpent came to Adam and Eve and wanted to have an honest conversation? No, he wanted to diminish God's glory and to tear apart those first parents of ours, tear them apart from God. The fake news in our world, the fake news in our society says that this world does not belong to Christ, but it belongs to Satan. And Satan is the King of Kings. The fake news in our world says that evil will ultimately overturn God's purpose because evil will be victorious. The fake news in our world says that sin is normal. And don't you see that there is an increasing normalization of sin and of the weird and of the queer and of the abnormal? It's like, what is this? It's fake news. The fake news in our world says that dead people don't come back to life, that this world is all there is, that there is nothing more to hope for. Just keep believing. Just keep trusting what we put in front of you. Right? Consume. Believe. Beloved, this is the anti-gospel. This is the anti-good news of Satan and the world and the lying hearts of man. And the church, beloved, rejects this anti-gospel that undercuts our faith in God's character, in God's promise, that undercuts our faith in His work in history. Just like the Sanhedrin in that first Easter. What did they want to do? They wanted to spread a lie so that the apostolic church would not believe, but would continue to doubt the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what you see. When you live with fake news, when you live in a lie, you get Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? And Jesus is, we know it's Jesus because Luke tells us, but the two disciples don't. And the strange man comes alongside of them and says, hey, could I walk with you for a little bit? It's like, yeah, sure. And they're sad, and they're mourning, and they're grieving. The resurrection has happened, right? And yet, the stranger says, what are you guys talking about? Well, you know, everything that happened in Jerusalem, are you the only one who doesn't know? We trusted in this Jesus. He was supposed to be the Messiah, and it didn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out. And Jesus says, oh, you foolish ones of heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken to you, all that the prophets have written about the Messiah. And from Moses on, the Bible tells us, he began to teach them all that was supposed to happen to the Messiah. You want to know what happens when a church lives under the cloud of lies, of satanic lies? look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, mourning when they should be happy, when they should be joyful, when they should see with the eyes of faith, this is Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is coming to walk with us. Oh, Jesus, we adore Thee. Oh, Jesus, we love Thee. But no. See, this is what fake news does. This is what satanic lies do. They make us doubt God's competence and reliability. They seek to turn us away from God by denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. They seek to diminish the universal victory, the comprehensive triumph of Christ over all things, over this world, over sin, over death, over Satan. The anti-gospel seeks to deny the future hope of the believer, seeks to separate you, seeks to separate the church from our Savior, the body from its head, the church from her Lord. And this is always the desired goal of sin, to trust in anything but God's Word. Go ahead, do something. Do whatever you want, right? Anything but God's Word. But praise be to God, we don't stop in verse 19. And oh, that we could look at every verse in this chapter. But we go on finally to verse 20, to this glorious conclusion where we will stop here today. God ends this dark exercise of what it means to live with a satanic lie. And He brings us back to reality. He brings us back to Himself. He brings us to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But in fact, what glorious words. But in fact, Paul here is proclaiming the good news of the resurrection, the good news of reality that Christ calls you to live in. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, Christ is the true King of Kings. You can wake up from your nightmare now. It's not Satan. It's Jesus Christ, who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has broken the power of death and in His person, in His body and blood, has brought a new world, a new creation of righteousness into this world. And that new world, that new heavens and that new earth, will overtake this world of sin and decay because Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. Beloved, you are alive. If you are in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You have been reconciled back to God the Father. You are not to live in despair, but you are to live in true hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You don't live in darkness. You don't live in the darkness of lies. You don't live with the weight of lies upon you, but you live in the light of God's glory and of His truth. And your hope, beloved, is not nebulous. It's not uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen on the last day. No. Your hope is quite certain. You want to know what happens on the last day? Verse 24. We've looked at this in times past, many times, but verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. The goal, the end, the terminus point, the omega point of redemption is quite certain. You see, because Christ rose again from the dead, we who die in Christ will be raised again from the dead. Why? Why can Paul say this? What's the glorious truth that lies behind this statement? Verse 20. Because Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Why, if Christ rose from the dead, because Christ rose from the dead, will you rise from the dead? Death is what? In our home, we've been looking at this recently because of a number of deaths of beloved saints of God. Death is when you close your eyelids for the last time. That's what death is. And you need to know what happens when you close your eyelids for the last time. You will be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit immediately. But you await the glorious day of physical, bodily resurrection. Why? Because Jesus and His church are one harvest. Because Jesus and His body are one harvest. Jesus, we're told here in verse 20, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first part of that worldwide harvest. And guess what comes later? What comes in the future? The church's resurrection, the latter day fruits. The church is the future part of that same resurrection. The resurrected Jesus is the incorruptible head of new creation. In fact, He is new creation. He is new creation. And because He is new creation, we who are in Jesus will be incorruptibly new creation with Him. Because Jesus arose from the dead, you too will arise from the dead. Why? Because Jesus and the church are one harvest. Last year, we tried our hands at planting fruits, vegetables. Didn't turn out so good. We had a few good crops, a few good vegetables, but one of the things that worked, one of the things that was successful, not because of anything in us, certainly we do not have a green thumb, were the tomatoes. Remember the tomatoes? We're going to do tomatoes again this year. And one of the most encouraging things to see is that first crop of tomatoes budding on the branches. And once that first crop starts growing and you can harvest it and you can eat it, you know that the plant is good, the plant is alive. And you need to know that there's more to come. But you have to keep watering, you have to keep pruning the leaves, you have to watch the soil and the bugs and whatnot. But when you pluck that first tomato in June, you might wonder, what's the last tomato going to look like? What will the last tomato in September, October? What will it look like? What will that last harvest look like? It will look like that first tomato in June. What will the church, what will the body of Christ be in that last resurrection? It will be just like the glorious resurrected body of Christ on the first resurrection day. In that first Easter Sunday, beloved, there is here in verse 20 such good news, because what we're being told by God Himself is that there is such an unbreakable, blessed bond, a union, a solidarity between Christ and the church, so such that nothing and no one can interpose itself between Christ and the church. Nothing can separate you from God, from Christ. In fact, because Jesus rose again from the dead, that resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection. Christ's resurrection is God's promise that you too will be raised from the dead. In fact, Christ's resurrection demands our resurrection. As one reformer said, Christ did not just die, just rise for Himself. He did not just rise for Himself, but for us. For you, beloved. You want to know what Christ has in store for you. You want to know what the last day looks like. You want to know what is the hope of the Christian. Look to Christ. You see how Christ is raised from the dead incorruptibly? You see how Christ is raised from the dead bodily, physically? What will become of you on the last day? See Christ victorious from the grave. On that last day, because the church and Jesus are one harvest, on that last day, God will wipe away every tear God will remove all regrets. God will remove all shadows of sadness. God will uproot sin from His creation and cast Satan and all his followers into hell. And on that last day, we will live only with the true and the good news of resurrection and reality. God will raise up His people with incorruptible bodies and bring us into that incorruptible new heavens and new earth. And beloved, all the faithfully departed, whether young or old, all those who have believed in Christ and have been washed by God in the blood of the Lamb, God will raise them up. God will answer every prayer of His people. God's name will, you see, be universally hallowed, because His kingdom will completely arrive, because God will fulfill all His holy will, and His holy will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. And then comes verse 24 that we read. Then comes the end, when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. So, beloved, just like in the first Easter, in that first resurrection Sunday, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the victory of Christ from the grave, you are to go forth and tell others of that victory. That's what evangelism is. It's telling others of the victory of Christ. You are to go forth and not just tell others, but you are to tell your own life. You are to tell your own heart. You are to speak to your own self and say, Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. Period. What's this nonsense of living by every wind of doctrine? What's this nonsense of being rattled by fake news and the anti-gospel and unreality? And pronouns, you know, your preferred pronoun. What is this? No, we live in reality. We live in the resurrection of Christ. We go forth and live in Christ. So, beloved, don't be rattled. Don't be rattled by fake news. God says it's bound to come. It's bound to proliferate in the last days. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Don't be rattled. Don't be unsettled by the anti-good news, the anti-gospel of Satan's lies. You are to know who you are because you are to know who Christ is, alive, risen from the dead, and this is your reality. Live in the good news and in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You that our beloved Savior was crucified for our sins, but He was raised for our justification. We thank You, Father, that He did not count His life as something, Father, worthy to be protected. His motto was not safety first. His motto was, I come to do Your will, O my God, it is written of me in the scroll of the book of the law. I desire to do Your will. And He did, Father, Your will to the very end. And that is why You raised Him up, because His death was pleasing in Your sight, because You could not allow Your Holy One to remain in the grave, because, Father, You vindicated Your Son and declared Him in power to be the Son of God in glory and in power. Help us, Lord, to live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the reality of His good news. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.